know who that was, and I don't need to know. But I'm just glad that I made an impression. But it's great to be with you this morning as you come to worship the Lord. Hasn't the Lord been good to us this summer? What a brilliant summer. You know, because we get to this part of the year, and we don't feel down or discouraged because of the weather, because you can't miss what you never got. Isn't that right? We didn't get a great summer, but it's great that we're able to come together and worship the Lord. You know, we were talking together just before we came in there this morning about the wickedness that's in the world and how bad it's getting and the lies and the violence and everything else that's going on. Very easy for us to get discouraged when we see all these things happen. Very easy for us to get frustrated and even angry at times. But folks, remember this. We're told in the scriptures that in the end times, things will wax worse and worse. In other words, the worse they get, the closer we are to home. And we can praise the Lord. And if you ever hear on the news any of the newscasters, any of the journalists castigating Israel and slamming Israel and insulting Israel, you praise God every time. Because before the 14th of May 1948, there wasn't a nation of Israel. But God has kept his promise and he's brought them back. And that's one of the clearest signs that we have that we're ready to go home. And we can praise the Lord every time we hear the name Israel, that God has kept his promises. Well, we're going to turn to God's word this morning, please, into Ruth chapter 4, please. Ruth chapter 4. And I want to think this morning about Ruth's redemption blessings. Ruth's redemption blessings. Ruth chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 9. Just for context, the last chapter of Ruth is Boaz taking steps to become the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and for Naomi. And in the first part of this, in the first 8 verses, he is speaking to the one who is a closer kinsman. And he is debating with him and doing a deal with him. And initially, he's going to take on the role, but then he realizes he needs to marry this Moabite-ess woman, Ruth. And he says, no, I can't do that. I'll only sully my inheritance. And Boaz is thinking to himself, that's brilliant. That's what I want. And Boaz, very quickly, he says, okay, if you're not going to do it, I will. And he very willingly and gladly decides that he's going to follow through and be the kinsman redeemer. But we come to verse 9 then. And it says, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Amen. Pray God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. There's many romance stories and great love stories in literature and in mythology And you've got the wonderful story, of course, of Romeo and Juliet. I say it's a wonderful, it's a depressing story, actually, because everybody dies at the end. But you've got Romeo and Juliet, and which is based, actually, on an older story called Tristan and Isolde. You've got Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy, and some of you men have been forced to sit through Pride and Prejudice, perhaps, maybe two or three times. Great love stories, but none of them are as good as the love story that we see in this wonderful book in the Old Testament, the Book of Ruth. It's a beautiful, beautiful story, and I'm sure you've heard many speak on it and talk about the wonderful attitude that Ruth had toward Naomi, her conversion where she said, "Your God shall be my God," and she made that commitment, not just a commitment, but that decision that from that point on she would follow the God of Israel. And that was her conversion moment. She is now following the Lord, and God is working in her life to do something wonderful, to take this Gentile woman from a pagan country and not only bless her, but make her one of the earthly ancestors of the Messiah. Wonderful blessing. And a wonderful, wonderful story. But I just want us to focus on this last part of the story this morning, to see the blessings that she received. And as we're looking at that, we're thinking of the blessings of the elders, first of all. And then we're going to think of the blessings of the women. And then finally, the blessings of the Lord that we see in these verses. First of all, the blessings of the elders. We see that in verses 11 and 12. The elders responded to Boaz's integrity and his sincerity by expressing their desire for him to receive certain blessings. First of all, there's the blessing of posterity. The blessing of posterity. Verse 11, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel.'" From Rachel and Leah came a nation that was the fulfillment of God's promise. And these elders wished for Boaz to have a legacy through his children. Little did they know how wonderful that legacy was going to be. That was the blessing that they wanted for him, but little did they know that from Boaz would come a king of that nation, and not only a king, but their greatest king that has so far ruled on the throne. Of course, he's going to be overtaken by Christ himself as the greatest king of Israel. But Israel's greatest king so far, King David. But there was an even greater legacy, because you remember the Lord's promise to Jacob, given first to Abraham and Isaac. And Genesis 28:14 says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We are blessed today because of the Jewish people. And because we have been blessed so much spiritually by the Jewish people, we should be blessing the Jewish people. Isn't that what Paul said? If we've received from them spiritual things, how much more ought we to give them our physical things, our material things? And so we have a duty toward the children of Israel, toward the Jews. But 8 generations after that promise was made, Boaz was born. In another 3 generations, David was born. And depending on which timeline or which family line, whether it's Joseph or Mary that you go down, if you go down Mary's family line, there was a further 42 generations, and then Jesus was born from Mary's womb. And through Jesus, countless millions have been born again, including we here saved this morning. What a blessing. Through Rachel and Leah, Israel was made an earthly nation. And through Jesus, the son of David, the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz, the believers have been made a spiritual holy nation, distinct and different from Israel. The church is not New Israel. They're two completely different things with two completely different sets of blessings, except when it comes to the spiritual. Because whenever it comes to the spiritual, you read Jeremiah 31, and we see the new covenant being given, And the Lord has said that he would give them a new heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, that they would be his people and he would be their God. We have come unto those spiritual blessings, but Israel still have the physical blessings of a land and a nation and a king ruling on the throne. Concerning the nation of Israel, God promised the patriarchs, "In blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." This nation would grow in number, it would become a huge number of people. And I was just listening recently to a rabbi who is not messianic. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But he said that when Messiah comes, he will identify all the people in the world that are Jewish. And not only that, but which tribes they belong to. And he said that the Jews that we can see now in the world is only the tip of the iceberg. Because he believes that there are many others who have Jewish blood who are not yet recognized as Jews. He actually said that for every Jew that we know of, there could be 1,000 that we don't know of. Isn't that wonderful? God has kept his promise to the Jewish people. Concerning the tribulation saints that are gathered in heaven, John says in Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And these are just the tribulation saints martyred during the 7 years of tribulation. How many millions more must there be of the believers that are the body of Christ, the church of God? They asked for a blessing of posterity. And boy, did God answer their blessing. And did he give a wonderful blessing in abundance. But not only the blessing of posterity, there's the blessing of power. Because it also says in verse 11, "And do thou worthily in Ephrata." The word worthily is an interesting word. It's the same word that's translated wealth in Ruth 2 and verse 1, talking about Boaz, a man of wealth. It means strength, and it means power and influence. And the elders are asking that Boaz become someone with great power, with great influence and strength in Israel. Well, Boaz's great-grandson became a great king over all Israel. One of only three people who have ruled over a united nation of Israel. But again, considering the ultimate fulfilling of that blessing, remember when the wise men came to Herod to inquire of him concerning the one born king of the Jews. And the chief priests and the scribes turned them to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The Messiah came from Ephratah, from the womb of Mary, a descendant of Boaz. If I look at what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1:30-33, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What a wonderful answer to this blessing. Do thou worthily. May you have strength, may you have power, may your descendant be the one who is worthy of all things. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And in heaven we're told of the worship of the 24 elders, "Thou art worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals thereof." It says, "Thou art worthy of all glory and might and power and blessing, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And that brings us to the third blessing, the blessing of praise. He says, "And be famous in Bethlehem." Have an honored name in Bethlehem. How much more honor could Boaz have than for the Messiah to be born into his earthly line? You know, at Christmas every year, people are praising God for the coming of the Lord into the world in Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago. And whenever that time comes, we very often hear Luke chapter 2 being read from verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The blessing of praise. Boaz became an honored name among those born in Bethlehem because of the Holy One. The Holy One born from his 42 times great granddaughter Mary. What an honored name he had. And then there's the blessing of prominence. The blessing of prominence. In verse 12 it says, "And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." The house of Phares. Now, think about this. That has to be one of the strangest blessings given in Scripture. Because you know where Phares came from. Phares was the daughter of Judah and Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And with his own daughter-in-law, he produced a child, and that child was Phares. Phares was the son born out of a scandal. Horrific scandal. Incest. After that happened, after Phares was born, something wonderful began to happen. Look again at the end of this chapter, in verses 18 to 21. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. Now look at the name Nashon there. And turn back into Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. And we see another reference to Nashon. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 4. And the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, "And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you." And then if you come down to verse 7, it says, "Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab." Phares, the illegitimate son of Judah, had a great great-grandson called Nashon, who was appointed by God himself to be the head of the tribe of Judah. And so God removed the scandal from the family line. Isn't that wonderful? Why was this emphasized to Boaz? Remember that Nashon, as we read in Ruth chapter 4, had a son called Salmon, Boaz's father. Now that might not sound significant to you, but in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." Of Rahab. A Gentile, not just a Gentile, but a Gentile prostitute. Boaz was the son of Salmon and Rahab the harlot. That could be scandalous, couldn't it? And we know how Rahab trusted the spies and hid them and then pleaded for the lives of her and her family. We know how the wall of Jericho fell and the whole city was destroyed. And we can only surmise what happened next. When Rahab and her family were brought out of the safety of Rahab's home by the two spies, and they saw the rest of the city in ruins. Everyone they had known, everyone they had grown up with, was dead. There was no city left to live in. At some point after the Battle of Jericho, Salmon, the son of Nahshon, head of the house of Judah, met Rahab, perhaps because his father had been the head of the house. Salmon was given then the responsibility for caring for Rahab. And when Salmon met this woman who had been a prostitute in Jericho, he fell in love with her. And he married her. And after a while, Boaz was born. He's the son of a Canaanite woman of ill repute. That could have been a scandal. So the elders asked for this particular blessing to be on Boaz, that just as God had exalted the descendant of Perez to an honored position, so he might exalt Boaz's descendants to a position of honor. And that's exactly what happened. What does that teach us? Well, from it we learn that God can take the most complicated, the most broken family, and he can make out of them something that is honorable, something that is fruitful, something that glorifies him. There is nobody that is beyond God's ability to save. There is nobody that is beyond God's ability to do something wonderful with. No matter their background, no matter the sins they've been involved in, no matter any of those things. Because our God is a great and a mighty and a merciful and a gracious God. Remember whenever God revealed himself to Moses? The way he revealed himself to Moses was very different from how he's revealed in heaven. Whenever Isaiah saw him being revealed in heaven, what was it that the seraphim were crying one to another? They were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Because from heaven's perspective, as they looked upon God sitting upon his throne, that was the primary attribute that they were praising in heaven. But whenever God revealed himself to Moses, to a man on earth who was a sinner, who needed God's mercy and God's grace, how did God reveal himself? He said, the Lord God, merciful. Mercy is his primary attribute for those of us that are sinners. And God can take any one of us and make us into something beautiful. Are we trusting him to do that with our lives? So we see the blessing of the elders, but then I want us to see the blessing of the women. The blessing of the women. And we see first their admiration for the Redeemer. In verses 14 and 15, the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Who are these women praising God for? You know, whenever we first read it, it sounds like they're praising Boaz, because it says that the Lord hath not left her without a kinsman. But if you read on down, they're not talking about Boaz. It's the same word that's used, a kinsman redeemer, but it's a different person. The praise isn't being offered because of Boaz's word as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Look at the very next verse, verse 15. At the end of the verse it says, "For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Ruth has borne him. Ruth has given birth to a son. The ladies, the women of the city are giving a blessing for this child that was born. For the one that was born to Ruth. He's the kinsman. Just as Boaz is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Obed is a type of Christ as well. He's a miracle child. Look at verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went on unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." That's a very unusual phrase. But think about it. Ruth had been married to Mahlon for about 10 years. And Boaz is probably quite a bit older than Ruth is. Yet the Lord gave her conception. Perhaps it was because Ruth couldn't have children. Why would she be married to Mahlon for 10 years and not have any children? If there was no problems. It's likely that she didn't, that she had a problem, that she couldn't have any children. And with Boaz's age, that's going to make it more difficult. It suggests here that the Lord performed a miracle so that Ruth could conceive. The Lord gave her conception. So this was a miracle child. Don't forget he was born in Bethlehem. He was also born to restore life. These women said that he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. He would bring life back into Naomi's family line, that line that appeared to be dead when Mahlon and Chilion died in Moab without children. That family line looked dead, but now it's been brought back to life again. But he's also born to meet the needs of the helpless, because they also said, and a nourisher of thine old age. He was born to supply the needs of those unable to provide for themselves. We can see the parallel, can't we? A miracle child, born in Bethlehem, born to bring life to those who were dead, born to meet the need of those who were helpless to help themselves. Lovely picture of the birth of Christ and his reason for entering into this world through Mary. Maybe there's somebody listening this morning who doesn't yet know him as Savior. You're dead in your sins, but this child was born so that he would grow and go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body on the tree so that we could have life. He was born to give us life because we couldn't help ourselves. And our good works can't help us, and nothing we do can help us. We need someone to come who is able to lift us up and give us life. That person was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet trusted him this morning, I trust and pray that you'll come to him and put your faith and trust in him. But then we have the affection of Naomi. In verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. See the responsibility that she shouldered. She took the child. Literally means she took responsibility for the child. You know, children are a responsibility. They're a wonderful blessing, but they're also a responsibility. And as believers, we have an added responsibility to bring our children up to love the Lord and to know his word, at the very least to implant within them the knowledge of who God is. Trusting that the Lord will bring that knowledge to fruit in his time. We have no guarantee that our children will get saved. But we have a duty, we have a responsibility to teach them the Word of God, to teach them who God is, to teach them who Christ is, to teach them the gospel, and to teach them to look for God and to seek for God so that they might be saved. You know, sadly today, children are being treated more as a commodity. Something being used as an asset or for extra government money. What a sad state of affairs our world has got in regarding our children. But Naomi took responsibility for them. See the love that she showed? It says Naomi laid it in her bosom. Simply means she cared for the child. She loved him. She cherished him. I can remember as a year head in high school, I saw some sad failures of parenting. The parents of one particular pupil had split up, and at that time he was living with his father. And I remember one day he got into a fight in school, and the principal made the decision that he was going to be suspended. And it was my job then to ring the father and let him know that his son was being suspended for fighting. I wasn't prepared for the response that the father gave. His father said, just you tell him he's to go to his mother's. He's not coming back here. And I felt so sorry for him. Yes, he deserved to be suspended. He had got into a fight and he was part of the one to blame for it. But as I passed the message on as gently as I could, he understood what was being said by his father. His father didn't want him home. He was too much of a hassle for him. Isn't that how so many children are being treated today? Instead, they should be cherished. And those children whom God has entrusted to our care, we're to cherish, we're to love them. We're to love them even with our discipline. You know, that's something that's put to the side very much today because people say it's abuse. You can do no more loving thing for your child than to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That includes discipline. To show them the boundaries. To show them that there are consequences for our actions. Because if we don't show them that there's consequences for the physical actions, how are they ever going to understand that there's consequences for what we do spiritually before God? Then the wisdom that she shared. Naomi became nurse to the child. It doesn't mean nursing the way we think of nursing today. It means someone who provides nurture, someone who provides confidence and stability to the child. She taught the child. Naomi passed on her wisdom and knowledge, bringing up that child to love God and to keep faith in Him. I'm sure she told him about the mistakes they had made in not trusting God during a famine, about the consequences of that decision. And I'm sure she encouraged them to keep trusting God even when it was hard to do so. She had learned that lesson the hard way. I'm sure she told them about God's faithfulness to her and to his mother, Ruth, about how God had done wonderful things for him. She trained him in the way he should go, so he would not depart from it when he was older. And the greatest thing we can do for our children, discipline's important, but the greatest thing we can do for our children is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to instill in them early good habits of prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, obedience to the Lord in all things. Folks, if you're not in the habit of bringing children out to the evening meeting, get into the habit of it. They need to be there. They need to learn that habit while they're young. It's too late when they go to high school or wherever they end up going to. It's too late when they get into teenage years to start teaching them those habits, those good habits, those patterns of behavior that we do because we know the value of them. You need to start early. We give them those habits early so that in time those habits will become convictions, not merely traditions. We tell them why we do it. We teach them it from God's Word. And then there's the appointing of the name by these women. In verse 17, it says, the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name. It literally means they called out a name. They suggested, they recommended a name to the family for this child to be called. And it seems that their recommendation was accepted. Now look at the three names mentioned in this verse, in verse 17. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now let's put those three names together. Obed means servant. The name Jesse means the one who is. And the name David means beloved. Servant, the one who is beloved. Who's that talking about? It's not too difficult to see, is it? It's talking about Christ again. The servant who's beloved of the Lord. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And these three names put together tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's the servant in whom God's soul delighteth. In Isaiah 52 and verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What Jesus did pleased the Father. Not a remarkable verse in Isaiah 53 where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Does that mean that God took pleasure in the violence done to his son? No, of course it doesn't. It means that he took pleasure in the obedience of his son to submit himself to that violence so that he voluntarily would lay down his life for those that are lost. And the Lord took pleasure in that. And so do we. And that's why we praise Him this morning. But finally, I want to leave with you the blessing of the Lord. And it's from the last few verses, from this very short genealogy compared to many of the genealogies. There's only 10 names in it, 10 generations. It begins with Phares. The one we've already seen was born illegitimately. But illegitimate does not mean without value. Praise God for that. Even one born in such circumstances is precious to God. Our society says if you have a child that has come about through violence, or through abuse or through assault or in difficult circumstances and you're just not ready, well, you can just get rid of it. But that child is precious to God. I believe there are millions of souls in heaven today who never even got a chance to be born because they're precious to God. They never reached the age where they could decide to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ covers them. It's the only basis why they're there. But this teaches us that every child, regardless of the circumstances of their conception, is of value to God and should not be aborted as an inconvenience or as a mistake. Some of you may have seen a video with Andre Bocelli, the great tenor, who's blind. Andre Bocelli's mother was raped. And that's what brought him into being. Imagine if that mother had decided to get rid of that child. The classical world would have lost one of the greatest tenor voices that we've seen in recent generations. Then we have Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, and Nashon. Hezron was born in the land of Canaan, but he moved to Egypt with Judah and Phares to join Joseph. We read about that in Genesis 46. Ram, Aminadab, and Nashon were born in Egypt. And at the very least, Nashon came out with Moses in the Exodus. We know that, remember, because he was the head of the house of Judah. And if we consider that he was the head of that house as appointed by God, and that Moses was 80 years old at the time of the Exodus, then perhaps Nashon was of a similar age. He would have had to be of sufficient age to have authority with the other people in his tribe. So Nashon was also born in the approximate time period when Pharaoh had a perpetual death sentence on the baby boys that were born. He was one of a preserved generation, a generation of men who had been spared death by the grace of God at the time of their birth. So we have Phares delivered out of scandal. We have Nashon who was delivered out of slavery. And then we have Salmon that we mentioned earlier, the man who married Rahab the harlot and who was the father of Boaz, a man whose father died in the wilderness. He was above 20 years old. He died in the wilderness with all of that generation. It seems that he was likely well past that age. So through 40 years of wandering, Nashon dies. Salmon was no more than 60 years old when he entered the promised land. And that's when he met Rahab. So Boaz was born to a man who was at least in his 60s of a generation that understood sorrow. And here again is the grace of God giving Salmon a son of such godly character so late in his life. Phares was delivered out of scandal. Nashon was delivered out of slavery. Salmon was delivered out of sorrow. And I knew I'd forget to do that. There we have the names. Nashon and Salmon. There we go. I'm up to date. And Boaz, the Redeemer, brought the promise and hope to all Israel by being the earthly ancestor of David and of the Deliverer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story that is not just a love story. This is a story of blessing through redemption. And as redeemed people, we are also a blessed people. Remember whenever the Lord was speaking in Matthew's gospel, he said, "When ye see all these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, we are redeemed. But there's a further aspect to our redemption, the redemption of our bodies. When we're taken out of this filthy world, we're brought into the very presence of God as a perfect people, the bride of Christ, presented without spot or blemish. And praise God, as the redeemed people, we are a blessed people, and a blessed people ought to be a blessing to others. I trust that God will help us to be that blessing, and that we will rejoice in what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. and we'll seek to pass it on to others. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing, just to close, our final piece. Let's stand as we sing together. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Bestowed upon each of us. And Father, as we look back and we see the blessings that were received by others in Old Testament history, and we see the fulfillment of those blessings in ways they couldn't even have imagined. Father, we know that there's things ahead of us we can't imagine, that there's things in heaven that are just too beyond our possible understanding. But they're going to be wonderful and they're going to be great. And we know that the glories of heaven in no way compare with the sufferings that are in this life. They're far grander, they're far greater than anything we would suffer here. And so, Lord, we know that we are a blessed people. But being a blessed people, help us, Lord, to labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, praise God, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Yeah. We pray that there'll be many others there with us who as yet aren't ready. But before Christ comes back for his own, they'll be saved. And possibly even through the witness that we are to them. Lord, bless us as we would separate. Take us home in safety. Bring us back again for our gospel service this evening. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon that service. Help us to enjoy that time together. For we ask in our Savior's name.